Okay, you all, we are going to start. We've been starting a little late, and so I think people are assuming that, you know, 10:45 is the better time to come. So we're going to start at 10:45 and be on time. So good morning to everybody. what a great chapter of scripture. Huh? I mean, so wonderful. Okay, I'm going to pray and then we'll get started. Father God, we thank you so much. Just for the opportunity, Lord, to gather together, to share with one another our love for you, your love for us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here among us to be our teacher. I pray that you move in among us. Would you quicken hearts that perhaps are a bit sluggish or dull this morning, as mine was yesterday? Would you lift whatever veil might shroud our hearts? Would you breathe life? Would you bring light and life? And might we, above all, Lord Jesus, know your great love for us this morning. Thank you for each one of these women. Thank you for the revelation that you imparted to them this week, this lesson, and might they be willing and bold to share, whatever that be. Thank you.
Also, you're good with good RX. At skill.
Who is that? So, who joined us?
Oh, okay. I was like, did the whole TV start going?
No, I don't know who
that was. I think it was Amy in the bottom right.
Okay.
Box, so, Amy. Amy, okay. So, everybody's
sorry.
No, you're great, Amy. We're so glad you're here. Can y'all hear okay?
Yes.
When everybody you can't,
can hear? Okay.
So when you can't, will you just say you can't and we'll turn it up? We'll pump up the volume. Pump up the volume, pump up the volume, pump up the volume. Dance. Please say that someone else remembers that.
Okay. Okay, and the first lesson, the introduction that I did, I said that I felt like it was the Apostle John's desire in both in writing his gospel and in writing these letters, and even as he writes the glorious revelation that he received as he wrote the book of Revelation, is to draw the reader, those of us who don't see and hear and touch him, as he says, they did with Jesus, but that we might encounter and really have an experience, a tangible, sensible, sensory experience with the Lord Jesus. And we can through the word, because Holy Spirit is alive and lives within us. And I love this lesson because that really is what it's all about. This beautiful relationship that Jesus has come and established, he himself established with us, and he lives in us. And so I thought the exercise that Kay had us do last week was brilliant. I know it came from Holy Spirit, as she said. But I don't know if any of y'all saved your cards. Okay, some did. So she had us, for those of y'all, anybody that wasn't here, she had us write down any particular lie that we had heard and believed over the years. Any, just a message, perhaps, that we had taken to heart that is absolutely not true because of what Jesus says of us. And then we were to write who or what we needed to dispel that lie. And then on the front, she put up a whole sheet of that which God says about us, about his children. And it was, okay, how many?
I don't know, but it was simply out of Isaiah 43. It was kind of hard Bible study.
Okay, it's what we did. All right. Ago,
which is phenomenal out of one chapter.
Yeah.
And that's just one.
Yeah, like, just one. Right.
There's more.
No, there's so much more. Yeah. Because I was reading today in Isaiah 45, and I thought, man, okay, it's overwhelming. But so one thing that I just wrote that just totally blew apart the lie that I've held on to all my life, which is lengthy, was loved, chosen, created perfectly. We know that from Ephesians 2:10. We're masterpieces, each one of us, a unique, you know, wired together individually, beautifully, perfectly, for God's glory and his delight, because that's why he created us, protected and forgiven. So I would just say that's just a really good thing. If you didn't hang on to it, maybe do it again and look at it, because yesterday, just in the midst of preparing to study, I'm just going to be really transparent. I got overwhelmed with depression, and it is something that I battle, but I hadn't felt this strong darkness in a long time. And I knew it was from the enemy, and I knew it was a shroud that could be lifted, but I knew that I and my own strength could not lift it. And so I really prayed and had another friend interceding just that the Lord would lift that off. And so I guess it was about 6:30. I decided I'll just go in and turn on the Rays Red Sox baseball game, and the Rays lost, which really should have depressed me again. But, it was really beautiful because the Lord just drew me back into scripture and lifted that veil. And so anytime doubt, discouragement, depression, disillusionment, all these deadly D's come at you, no, they're not from the one who loves you perfectly and sees you perfect and delights in you. And so much so that he writes that he actually sings over us with loud singing and dances over us as he looks upon us. So might we remember that this morning as we dive into this beautiful chapter of scripture and this great lesson that the wonderful N.T. Wright has prepared for us. I love this first illustration. Not long ago, I heard of a man. So I hope that encourages y'all. I want to be transparent. I want to be vulnerable. I want to be just a real person, okay? And I've said it before, but if those who suffer with depression know, it's like a wave that just comes and knocks you down. It's not, it isn't something that gives you warning of here I come, you know, and that's what happened to me yesterday. But it was also so beautiful just to realize all of a sudden I had light and life, and my heart was again refreshed. And I knew Holy Spirit had just breathed that life and that sense of, oh, I'm beloved. I'm a beloved daughter. And that's what our lesson's all about. Not long ago, I heard of a man who had gone blind in early adult life. He had subsequently got married and had children. They could all see him, but he had never set eyes on them. Then one day, the medical breakthrough came and the operation was a success, and he could see at last. What an amazing moment to come face to face, eye to eye, with the people he had loved but never seen. There is something transformative about eye contact. People who spend a lot of time looking at one another sometimes come to resemble each other. Perhaps this is because they are instinctively copying one another's facial expressions until their muscles and tissue begin to be reshaped in that way. Imagine that process at last, after years of love, which had been expressed through words and touch, but never before through sight. If we have any love for Jesus right now, our deepest longing ought to be that we would come face to face with him at last, to see his smile, to catch his facial expression, to begin to know him in a whole new way. I just starred and highlighted that whole little paragraph. Lord Jesus, might we see you and might we know your smile today. So that's John's hope. His hope is that we will know the joy that he and the followers of Jesus knew, that Jesus prayed for and that John prayed for in the opening verses of 1 John chapter 1. Whose face would you like to see again and why? Anyone?
Both my grandmothers.
Both your grandmothers. And why?
They were just probably the consistent religious
faith contact that I had in my life, and I had a really close relationship with one of them in particular. She died.
For me, it would be my grandfather. He was my safe place in my childhood, and he always looked at me with such delight, and he was so patient. He expressed, now I wasn't a believer until I was an adult, but as I see the character of Jesus, I see he embodied so much of it, but he always had arms wide open for me to run and hop up in his lap, and so it's easy for me to know that I was delighted in by one person, and that's so, that's what you're saying, you know. Anybody else?
My mom. Well, my dad too, but there's just so many things, you know, like she died when Duncan was in first grade. I just wish she could see him.
Yeah.
I wish he could see her.
Yeah.
And not remember her as, you know, the dying old woman. You know, she wasn't really old. She was so resembling too, but and just to ask her things.
Yeah.
Like, I thought I knew so much about her history and
yeah.
her family, but there's so many things now as I've gotten older
yeah.
that I'm like, I wish I'd asked that. I don't know that. And then my dad's gone too. So I just, there's no way to find that. You know?
One day you will.
I know.
One day you will. Yeah. There's going to be a great reunion.
But, and again, you know, yeah, she was the person you could turn to with anything. If you just needed to whine. I mean, just a you can't whine about your husband to your mother-in-law.
Yeah, right. 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 That's no, not so good.
Well, I
can't yeah.
whine to God.
Yeah.
You know, and he listens. He's, and always forgives me.
Okay. Anybody else? I want to jump in.
I'll just say you can whine.
Okay.
I've found very early on, and this is totally off subject, I'm sorry, but maybe it's important for some of you younger people.
Yeah.
That was the safe place to do that, because she was gonna and does love my husband no matter what he does. Yeah. Things I find to my mom about, that's gonna taint her perception.
Yeah.
And
good point,
on, that's who I complain about my husband. And two times in almost 4 years has she not agreed with me.
Oh.
Oh, wow. Yeah, mine is sweet. She would forgive me even if she didn't
agree. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, they know the reality of marriage, right?
I know.
Yeah.
Okay, would somebody like to read 1 John 3:1-10? I've got allergies, so I'm sorry. We have a little voice problem.
I can.
Okay, please.
How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not the child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother.
Okay. Thank you. John says, what does John say are the characteristics, present and future, of God's children within this passage? So what are the characteristics of the children of God in these 10 verses? Or love, right? Father's love has been given to all of us. What else?
The world doesn't know us.
Okay.
Yeah, we love our brothers and sisters.
We love our brothers and sisters. We're beloved, right? And we're his children now, right now.
And we will be like him.
We will be like him. Yep. What we will be hasn't yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Yes. We hope in him, right? And I really realize a lot of discouragement and darkness can come when our hope is placed, is misplaced. He's our hope. He's our peace. He's our joy. And so if it's misplaced, you know, temporal things aren't lasting and they change. And he never changes. He always remains the same. Completely trustworthy. Okay, what else? There's a whole lot of stuff. What does it say about what we'll be about if we hope in him? What do you think it means that we're going to be purifying ourselves? What does it mean? What do you think he means when he says that he who hopes in Jesus will be purifying himself, even as he is pure? Because what do we know of ourselves right now because we are in him? We are pure, right?
And that's what I thought was interesting, is all these will be's, actually you have access to them now.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and that's so powerful.
Yeah.
Like, to contemplate that.
It's really, and I read somewhere, okay, too, that the verb tense, you know, is, we don't have it in the English, is that it already is. In other words, it's present and it's an ongoing present. Yeah. It's something that already is and is ongoing.
It's already, it's done, it's happening, and it will continue to happen.
Right. Yeah. You're seeing, you are perfect in his eyes. You are absolutely pure, spotless. You are a spotless bride. And yet we are being made more so. We are the bride of Christ. We are awaiting our bridegroom from heaven, and he is coming for a glorious bride.
I love that verse you read, I guess. I mean, we read them all, but everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And it's what y'all were talking about, the tense.
Yeah.
But how do we purify ourselves? And I think what you're saying is when we acknowledge,
we see it
and receive it. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's ongoing every day, all the time.
I watched a podcast recently, and it's this young man that has just really impacted me profoundly. But he was talking about the preoccupation of love, that we would be preoccupied.
Oh, that's so
good. Isn't that great? Because, you know, a preoccupation is something that you're thinking of, you're focused on. You're preoccupied by, and to be preoccupied by the love of Christ is just profound and does change us. I do believe that's what happened to me yesterday. There was just a switch that happened, and all of a sudden it was like I was flooded with, you're so loved, you know, you're so loved, and just blown away. And one of my favorite rays struck in. Okay, what else?
Well, also, I was thinking back to the opening paragraph when he talks about the reshaping, when he talks about his the muscles and the tissues reshaping the way that you can see.
So good,
that's
yeah.
part of that. So
that's, I'm very part sorry. Of that. She was on. It is.
Anyway.
So and in a sense, that's a sense of our being conformed to the likeness of Christ, right?
Yeah.
Really good. I like that. Okay. Any other insights?
I was just kind of jumping ahead here, but what you just said about preoccupied with love, he says that in that paragraph, I don't know, it's the second to last page where he says, I don't have my glasses today. It's equally possible to think of the gospel in mechanistic terms as a system of salvation that people plug into by learning certain doctrines and saying certain words, and to think of love actual kindness, generosity of spirit, going the second mile kind of love for friend and foe alike as an optional extra. Love's at the very center. Not to love both when obvious opportunity offers and when it doesn't is to show that God's love is not, after all, abiding in you. Yeah. See, that's kind of it. Yeah. That stuck with me, and it made me think that we're sorry about we're not for the love all the time.
Yes.
Even when it's not convenient.
And
where was that?
It's the kind of at the very end of this.
Page 28.
This particular lesson. What?
They can't hear. Okay, we've got to yell.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
Oh, thank you.
Yes, they can't hear very
you
well.
You were making hands. I was like, hey, okay, so we're going to talk louder so y'all can hear.
Pop up the volume on our end.
So I've always wondered why Jesus said, why John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Like, I thought that was a little arrogant. And to really, just from the study, it's like, no. He understood that Jesus loved him. And where do we place our identity? Where do I place my identity? John was like, hey, in case you want to know who I am the disciple who Jesus loved. Like, right. Jesus loved me. Yeah. That's my identity. And I'm like, wow, that's something. That's
And I love the whole imagery of John being the one at the Last Supper that was reclining against Jesus and actually had his ear on his heart. And for all of us, y'all, that is our place. That's our position. We are the ones that can lean into Jesus and actually hear his heartbeat. And his heartbeat is love for each one of us. Profound. We can't ever get a grasp on it. Humanly speaking, we can't. It's supernatural. It's all a supernatural work, you know, where you are just overwhelmed with the love of Christ for you. And so thank you for bringing that up, because I do think often the Western Church particularly has made it a matter of doctrine and facts about, and can be, and I'm a major guilty person here, made it about that, rather than the essence of the gospel was those who thought everyone Jesus met, they knew they were loved. What about that woman caught in adultery in John 8 and dragged before all those men? And Jesus did not shame her. He did not guilt her at all. Who were those that he called out? It was all the religious leaders. It was all those that were
self-righteous.
Self-righteous, right. And he loved. He just loved incredibly. And he loved the most alarming to the religious establishment people, like Zacchaeus and Matthew, the tax collector, people that they hated, you know, they ostracized. They're outsiders. He loved the outsiders. That's who he hung out with, the prostitutes and the sinners. And that's what they accused him of. That was love in action. And that's
I think it was love in action to them too, by trying to free them from all the things that they were doing.
Absolutely.
And so it was this amazing way of love by rebuking, by trying to free them of the prison that they were in, in as much as he was freeing the prison that the woman at the well was in.
Now, absolutely.
It's phenomenal.
He came to set free. Yeah. And I think, though, they were trapped in that, this,
legal,
like, just like Paul,
being based on something else, like what you do, sounds like you are,
like your pride versus humility thing. I mean, if you're the downtrodden, your inclination is probably not to be prideful. If you're the elite, your inclination is to be full of pride and for that to sting, which is why they persecuted Jesus, right?
Right.
But it's also the people that sin, they think that there's no hope and there's, that they're not worthy, that that's what they're told. So they just continue in their destructive cycle, but you know, he showed them that we are. I mean,
and we are now to be those that are. What Susie just said is that oftentimes it's those that are. Did you say persecuting?
Well, just the people that are sinning, like
sinning,
like the woman at the well. You know, she had no hope until he came and said yes.
have hope. You are still loved. You know, she was shunned. She came to the well by herself without any of the other
women.
Everybody looked down on her. She didn't think that she could, that there was change possible.
Right. Right.
And he shows us that there's always change.
Yeah. And went out of his way to meet her there. Mm-hmm. Straight up through Samaria. Any other, there's, he says a lot about sinning in this also, our relationship to sin, as those who are, his children. So what do you, okay, my translation says everyone who makes a practice of sinning. So that is an ongoing lifestyle of sin. So it's that, that's what he's speaking of there. Okay. And we do know that as believers, our relationship to sin is forever changed, because what are we? Because we are in Christ.
Forgiven.
We are forgiven. But what is our relationship to sin?
Sure.
With Romans 6. Check Romans 6, okay? You're dead to sin and you're alive to righteousness. That is the truth of who you are. So sin is an aberration for the believer. Okay. When he is revealed, we shall be like him. In what ways do you think that we will be like Jesus? And speak real loudly for our friends up here. And our friends up here, speak in. Also, okay, you can count on somebody up there wants to say something. What does it mean that we'll be like him?
I think that we'll be full of love and not fear and doubt.
Yeah, there won't be any
of faith yeah, and love.
There won't be any sin, right? Right. Okay. And what do we know about Jesus? Some okay. Weigh in. Who is that? Susan.
Yeah, thanks.
Hi there.
Hi y'all. I went to the place of walking, like our desires, our cares. We're going to be known and loved and share the heart the same way Jesus did. Like when Jesus goes in solitude to be with the Father and he's completely filled up, and then that's the way he walks in the world. And so to be like Jesus is to be like Jesus, that we can be fully known, we're full of love, and we can totally express the Father through what we say, through our actions, how we discern things. It's like complete and total being like Jesus. How do we do that? We're totally united with God and his purposes, and we are completely out of the way. Our desires, we're totally laying ourselves down, and our purpose is going to be God's purpose now, not the way that we have, just because we're human, we have motives that aren't always right. We have actions that aren't, but our motives will be totally about God.
Yeah, we will be absolutely, absolutely sinless as he is, for sure. So all those things will be gone, but our preoccupation, again, we can get back to that. Preoccupation is love, and who do we know? Jesus is love, right? So our preoccupation is with Jesus. But as I was thinking about this during the lesson, you know, after the post-resurrection appearances, we know that Jesus was not immediately recognizable, right? So so there was, he was himself, he looked like himself, but he didn't. And so what is that about? What do you think? There's something about a glorified, right, state that is different. We are going to be recognized. We will recognize one another, I believe. But there was something that was different on the road to Emmaus. Mary thought he was the gardener. She, you know, saw him. So he was a human form. And that's important to know. He is forever human. He is our God-man in heaven. He is forever human.
In that case with Mary, was that one of those instances where he wasn't recognized until she heard his voice?
Yeah.
And then she knew.
He called her by name. He said her name.
I think that theme is so fascinating. It was just pointed out to me in a devotional in the story of David and Goliath that all that they saw, the army saw Goliath, but David heard the words that were coming out of his, out of their mouths, and that called him to action. The way they were speaking about his God.
His God, right.
Called him to action.
Right.
I just think that that's so interesting, that distinction of heard and saw.
Yeah. Now uncircumcised is going to go against our covenant God.
Yes. Jesus says that, you know, the sheep who know him will recognize his voice when he calls them. But I always have thought in the instance of Mary and even the other apostles when he walks up, it's some of it's expectation. They expected Jesus to be dead. So they weren't looking for him. You know, you have to seek him.
Yeah.
You know, God's not a tyrant. I mean, he could come in and make us think and feel, but he wants us to seek him, you know, and there's some action involved in that, you know, of your own accepting him and believing in him. And, you know, I don't fault them because obviously, I mean, I think about that all the time. Just can you imagine living through that and seeing Jesus die? What just happened? You know, I mean, I saw this guy bring people back from the dead and he's dead. I mean, I just, gosh, I feel for them. I mean, that must have been the darkest
time. Well, and yet you think of all of the, I don't know what word I'm looking for, but all of the, in the physical realm, all the things that happened, graves were open. People that had been dead forever come out of their graves. They go and they're testifying. The sky turned dark. The veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. All these things happened, you know, and so it does, I think, show for us too, Susie, just the power of unbelief. And so in John, even in the Gospel of John, you know, in those opening verses, I think it's in verse 12 where he says that he came to his own and his own did not receive him, but to all who would receive him, he gave the right to be what?
Children
of God. And that's who we are. We're children of God. And they were his children. And so they did ultimately recognize him. But even when he appeared before the disciples.
He's so tender in that too. Because he opened, like even the disciples, even though they had been with him, they still didn't understand scripture. And he's the gentle, he opened their eyes. He gently met Mary and spoke her name.
Yeah.
Even the men on the road to Emmaus or whoever, it's a man and woman, I don't know, the people that were on the road to Emmaus. They said we could feel it in our spirit, but it goes to what you're saying. Yes. And then this gentle, he gently helps us receive. And I find so much comfort in that.
Yeah, he's so like, tender.
Please help
he's
me
so
receive.
Gentle.
Please help me receive.
And kind.
I loved this book so much because I'm not sure I had ever truly contemplated the invitation to live in the absolute wholeness and walk in the wholeness of Christ today. And that changes
everything.
It changes everything.
Yes.
And it's significant. And it's like an invitation. Receive it. Please help me receive it more. Help me receive it more.
Right.
This uneasiness, please let your light inform the uneasiness. And he does that.
He does. And he shines the light on the darkness and perhaps the reason behind the darkness or whatever. And gently, tenderly opens our eyes, reveals to us, and it's a supernatural work of Holy Spirit.
The darkness, like a nuclear
it totally bosses
the but
darkness.
He's tender with us to help us see it.
No, because the darkness, you know,
he obliterates it.
He absolutely does. Thinking about our glorious future and our resurrection, or about God's whole new world in which our resurrection will take place, it is very difficult because the present world is God's good creation. We know it will be like this, only more so, without corruption, decay, death, injustice, illness, sorrow, and shame. But what will we be like? Perhaps we should say, like we are, only much more so, more gloriously physical, not less, with resurrected bodies, but not ones that are subject to sickness or death. Able to celebrate the joys of God's world, but no longer lured or seduced into abusing them, lusting after them, or worshiping them, being preoccupied with them. Most important of all, we will be like Jesus, think of the risen Jesus, the same yet strangely different. He had gone through death and still bore the marks of the nails, yet he was never going to die again. He seemed to belong in both worlds, heaven and earth at once. And that will be appropriate for the new world, since heaven and earth will have come together completely and forever. And I think for so long, I believed and actually was taught that someday, you know, I will go to heaven. But actually what we know is that heaven is coming to earth. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's heaven coming down. That's what John writes about in Revelation. And I think it's 19 to 20. But I was thinking, I mean, I was really led back to see, and I just want to read it just quickly, is this whole relationship to sin, because he's going to focus on that now, and the reality of the believer's relationship now, as we are. This is true. No matter what we think, this is true. He's speaking of sin, the Apostle Paul. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, identified with him, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And we've said over and over again, that newness is the word kainos, which is of a whole new kind, never seen before, brand new, okay? So we are like a brand new species of people, those people that are indwelt by the person of Jesus and in the person of the Holy Spirit. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Okay, so that's the truth, the reality behind all that John now is going to be saying about sin and the impossibility of one who truly is indwelt by Jesus of living a continual habitual pattern of sinfulness. The two are separate and distinct. And it also might give us a clue as to what the false teachers were teaching that were perhaps messing with the minds of these early disciples. What does John tell us in this passage about the person who goes on sinning? Verse 4.
They don't know him. They're not a child of God. It's a child of the devil.
And what is sin exactly? Law. Okay, without law. Without boundaries, without standards.
So, Katie, this can be really confusing, because in Romans 7, he talks about, I do the thing that I don't want to do. And he goes on to, you know, talk about, it's just so well put, that, you know, we will really never be free of sinning on this earth. But what you're talking about is habitual sin that the Holy Spirit has made.
Yeah.
Known to you. And yet.
Yeah. How could he even say that? How could Paul say, I continually do the things I don't want to do?
Right.
I mean, how would he even know that he doesn't want to do that?
Right.
Because he knows it's wrong. That's
how
the thing.
How does he know that? We only know that by Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so all praise, glory, and honor be to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 8. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Fabulous. Just fabulous. And it ends, Romans 8, I love, starts with, no condemnation for any of you who might be prone to self-condemnation. And it ends with no separation. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ.
In verse
of God in Christ Jesus.
In verse 14, it says, anyone who does not love remains in death.
Yeah.
And so to me, that's one of the things that's how we ask the question about the person that goes on sinning. And that's really hard because we know a lot of people that stay there for a while and aren't loving. So that, I kind of agree with Ian, just the confusion of it.
Yeah, and that's why I think our command is to love others. And that's what he's saying. You know, that our, we are not to judge. We are not to look on and say, oh, he's not in, you know, because we don't know. We are not, there is one judge and it is not us. It's not anybody in this room. And so, yeah. And we love those people. I mean, I heard an amazing story a few weeks ago of this young woman who has a very powerful ministry. And I mean, the demonic is after her all the time. And she actually came face to face with like a leader of a warlock. And she, the powerful love of Jesus, as she faced him unafraid, he absolutely crumbled to the floor and was weeping. And she's in touch with him. But it was the power of love in Christ. Now, I don't think he's going to do that with me, but she really, the love of Christ just pours forth from her. She radiates, you know. And yeah.
Can you let me share that? Because the love of Christ in her was only kindness of the Lord that can leave once you're finished. It wasn't her self-efforting. It wasn't her,
Read
this to be right. I want to follow the scripture here. It could have been any believer. It was just, that's who God chose to just walk right through her.
Right.
And he might do that when that man's alone in his room, or he might do that to a person or nature, however. But a lot, that's such a powerful story because no human love could cause that.
No. And it is. It's just this, and so we don't know what he saw, you know, I mean, but she knows what she felt. And it was just this overwhelming love and mercy for this person that was so in bondage, you know, so enslaved. She'd been getting death threats and things like that. But God, his love is going to change the world when his people really understand how beloved we are, and that he is love, and that Holy Spirit within us enables us, and the power that is at our disposal when we are preoccupied with Jesus. And
at the right time, Christ died for us. So that was the time God chose to use that lady at that moment.
Yeah, absolutely.
Doesn't mean that any believer for her wasn't doing it right.
Yeah, I don't know. And the world has got a shroud of darkness over it, you know, because the enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And death belongs to him. You know, darkness, death, all of that is opposed to the light and the love of Christ. It's very, very powerful.
Yeah, and I just think just to add to that, it's the reminder that there is no condemnation in the Lord, because sometimes I think we can get confused with Satan at us, you know, with our sin, as opposed to God punishing us. You know? So that has to be clear in our head. There's no condemnation once you're in the Lord. We know the Holy Spirit lives with us.
Yes. There's no guilt. There's no shame. There's no punishment.
Yes. You have to just abide in that truth.
Yes. And that's what I'm really discovering is I was marinating some chicken yesterday, and I just thought, you know, I want to think of myself like that chicken soaked for hours in that marinade. That's what we should be doing, soaking in the Word of God. Like, and he gives you a love that it's a hunger and a thirst.
And in fact, I heard this from that young man I mentioned earlier, that he was doing a teaching on Psalm 84. And in Psalm 84 and in Psalm 42, the only two times in scripture that God is called the living God. And I thought, that can't be right. That's right. So, and it's all, and both times it's in reference to a hungering and a thirsting to be in the presence of God, of the living God, and this hunger and thirst that draws you into the Word. And I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. And I pray for more and more, Lord, you know, let it be as I'm in a wilderness, because I am. And might I be satiated and satisfied in your living water and this manna from heaven that comes to us on a daily basis. And so, yeah, might I, and this is not like guilt tripping if you're not, I'm just saying to be able to have the time to marinate, to soak in this, so that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And there's so much out there today about brain science too, and just how actually what's happening is our brains are being rewired. You know, neural pathways are being filled in. And like some of mine, I think, are like ravines, and they're getting filled in, you know, by truth and by beauty and all these things that are of Christ, by light. The darkness is being absolutely banished and taken away. Okay, anybody else? Okay, what does John tell us in this passage about the person who goes on sinning?
I just wanted to say one more thing about that, to Anne's point, about how that could be confusing and misleading about, well, I sin, right? I still sin. Reading the message also always helps me out. And in that scripture, I think it was verse 9 in that passage, no one who is born of God continues to sin because God's seed remains in them.
Mm-hmm.
The message says, anyone who makes a practice of sin, which I thought was, that's so very active. That's mm-hmm. so very intentional. You're making a practice of something as opposed to just the sin nature that
it's a
willful unrepentant sin.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
But it also makes me think about, like, the way we love each other well is to not let each other stay there.
Yeah.
And I think that we're in a culture where we're not supposed to, and I don't mean even judging. I mean really like saying, I love you, and what you're doing is hurting you and hurting your relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
Just
that
totally
is loving.
Different from judging. That,
yes.
But we live in a culture that says, if you do that, you are judging. And
yeah.
so we all shy away from really calling each other out on things that we see.
But that's the worldly culture, and the Christian culture should be different, right?
Right.
And that
we're
scared.
We're scared of doing that with each other.
But it really is loving.
For the courage of the Lord to really.
I love it when a sister that I know loves me gently rebukes me, because I know that's love. That's a high form of love, actually, because it does take courage, and it does take it takes that relationship that's established. You know,
when you were
good
talking
point.
About the chicken, I had this image of, you know, just even. All of us, but our kids in particular, are marinating in the world right now. It is like,
the
darkness is so pervasive, and it's everywhere. And, you know, you do have to really be counterculture, and that's, you know, that's difficult. It's difficult for my kids.
Yeah.
And
calling for that.
I had the exact opposite image of just the marinating and the other stuff. How many people are like that? Like you said, that warlock or, you know, the child of the devil, like he's talking about here, and just how, you know, there's so many instances where the light is shining, but the world just keeps throwing the covers over it. And how hard it is. You have to stand for, you have to reflect that. And in the way you speak, but gently, I mean, you know, but gosh.
And who did Jesus say that the believers are now? You are the light of the world. And Paul in Philippians 2 says that we are to be as shining lights in the darkness. Yes, we live in a world that is very dark. And yet those who truly know who we are in Christ, and it's not necessarily that you even sense that you are, but you are light. You are life. You are love. Because you're his.
And the world needs it.
Yes. Yes.
But that's where I get, you know, the guilt, because I feel like I'm not always reflecting as I should be.
Don't, then you're judging yourself. That's self-condemnation.
But the world would tell us that it is, and religion would tell us that it is. And that's where I just like listening to you in the joy that you're experiencing from coming through this this encounter yesterday that normally would, I don't know how long it would trip you up, but the joy that's exuding from you is palpable and real. And that's where I think this, maybe it requires more like this, maybe all of this is even for us too. So that we go to the source and we are, it's less pointing out and more walking alongside in this gentle way of going, you have freedom. Freedom is available to you.
Right.
This does not own you.
Right.
And, but I have a hard time saying that if I don't believe it, and I don't know how I believe it unless I've experienced it, which is what this entire letter is about.
Yeah, it is. That's what he's asking us.
Powerful letter, which we know that. We know this is a great letter, and we know who wrote it, and we know why he wrote it. And this beautiful receiving and the spilling over and the fighting for each other, because we're fighting for each other.
It's a battle going on.
It steals life from people. And so might we be able to stand up in ways? I don't know. I'm sure it's for us too.
That's a good point, Kay. I think too, though, just about the fact that it's not something that we are kind of walking up, you know, this light. It radiates from us, you know, and it's like the moon. I mean, the moon has to be in alignment with the sun to reflect light, right? And so we are in alignment with the sun and in alignment with who we are in him, and we reflect then who he is.
Which I'm just saying for you, and here it's not like, because I know you'd be sitting there going, it wasn't me, but that's the beauty of it, because the peace that is coming from you, even that you would be able to sit and look at your marinating chicken. I mean, it's just so beautiful. And it's like, all of that sounds so peaceful. And
thank you.
And
yeah, but it wasn't me.
Right. And that's where it's like so confusing. Mm-hmm. You know, it's really hard to, that's where I think it can be so hard. Because I think we just want an answer. I want to do, and I want to know what to do.
Right.
Thank you.
Right.
And there goes the doing is the resting.
And I really do think, I've said it before, but I really do think this loving one another is loving the person in front of you, no matter who that person is. Because each person that you meet is a person created in the Imago Dei, whether they know Jesus or don't, you know, but it's just, you have love to offer, whether it just be in a kind word or a smile, that maybe they're not going to receive from anyone else that day. So it is real, and it's really like making eye contact. And I think in our culture, we don't do that very well anymore.
In a tough time.
Yeah, we really are.
And but nothing new is under the sun. So.
Exactly. Okay, moving right along.
Saying takes me back to, and this happened to me this whole lesson, takes me back to that very first thing you talked about, is that the more we know him, we are resembling. So it's not that, I'm glowing. It's that I know you, I resemble you, I reflect you. I don't have to conjure it up or be it. It just comes from you because I know you.
That's what I was thinking too, referring back to question number two, when John says, when he is revealed, we shall be like him. I wasn't thinking of it after our death. I was thinking it at the present. That's what we're called to do presently. It already is, and it's done, and it's finished, and that's what we should be doing presently. So like in question number five, when it says, when John says, don't let anyone deceive you, what deception is John referring to? I feel like if we are trying to reflect Jesus and know Jesus and have the word in our heart that we can walk alongside other believers, and we can be gently rebuked, and our own sin can be pointed out to us, and we can, then that's an opportunity that Jesus has given us to be more like Jesus, to reveal our eyes that, you know, maybe you're seeing the world wrong, or maybe you're accepting this wrong. And then I feel that that's the same way if somebody's trying to deceive you. It's like, be watchful. If you're walking with me, I will help you recognize false prophets, people that are trying to lure you into doing something wrong. It's like that constant marinade. Are you going to be marinated in what the world's telling you? Or are you going to be marinated in what Jesus is trying to reveal to you?
Well, thank you for pointing that out, because I read it as the future full revelation, you know, like when we go to be with him. But you're right, because he has been revealed to each one of us at some point in time. He made himself known. He pulled back the blindfold, and he revealed himself through the Spirit, through the Word, through an individual, through a sermon, through something, through a song on the radio. But he is a supernatural thing that he has been revealed to us. And I was thinking of that verse that it's in Corinthians. I think it's first, but you know, where Paul writes, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived that which God has in store for us. Okay. So in other words, it's, to me, that is a future. That's a pointing, but it's also a now. I mean, because he can just blow our minds with the fact that I know who I am. And it's like, you know, I know. And it's like, he says, so do I. And I just love you. I just love you so much. You bring me so much joy. And I love that idea that Jesus delights in us. There's nothing in our lives that he doesn't know about, you know? And so we just need to be open and honest all the time, because whatever it is he sees, and he just goes, don't worry about that, okay? Don't worry about that. I've cast that sin as far as the east is from the west. It's buried in the heart of the sea. Don't focus on that. Don't be sin focused. Be grace focused. Be love focused. Be preoccupied with me, you know, who is light and life and liberty, as Kay brings up every week. I love that. Her focus on freedom. In verse 7, John says, don't let anyone deceive you. What deceptive things do you think John is referring to? And then let's start skipping instead of walking, and because we're going to end up running at the end. But what do you think? What could he be referring to? He's talked about it since the first.
The false teaching.
The false teaching. So they're false teachers among us. They're trying to lead people astray. What might some of those teachings be, do you imagine, with his emphasis on sin?
I hate the term follow your heart. Mm-hmm. Just following my heart. Yeah. Like, well, guess where that's going to lead me?
Yeah, right.
Yeah. No, we're good.
Yeah.
If I follow my heart. So,
we're my truth, too, goes along with that.
Yeah, this is my truth.
My truth.
My heart. My
heart. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, you do.
Yeah.
You deserve like Christ saved plus. You know, they were like, but if you do this,
you do this, yeah.
And I mean, there's a lot of that.
Jesus plus. No, it's Jesus plus nothing. It's all Jesus. It is all Jesus.
But the deceiver, the enemy of our soul, is constantly telling us how we're not enough.
Oh.
And to me, the biggest deception is our thinking, oh, well, my life should look this way, or I should be able to do this. And that just throws you into wrong motives and leaning on your own understanding and believing a lie. And to me, that's the biggest thing I face every day, is right here.
Yeah. Yeah.
What he tells me I now have to.
Ephesians, I just send you Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 4. I'm not going to read it, but just go there and see what he has to say. I want to read you two verses here. In Ephesians 4, Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, kainos, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So that's who you are. You were created in the likeness of Christ. So am I, in true righteousness and holiness. Are you holy? Are you righteous? Yes. The answer is yes, because of him. That's our truest identity. We are who he says we are.
We just get to see, and we have to be
right. An author I was reading this week says, knowing who God says you are is just as important as knowing who God is. Because I think there's been so many false impressions and teachings of who God is. And so knowing who God says you are, looking at Jesus, you know, you want to know what the Father looks like? Look at Jesus. He's God.
One thing Tim Keller said, like, his idol stuff is so great.
Yeah.
But I love what he says about Christ's blood crying out for us.
Yeah.
And we know that the Lord heard the blood in the garden crying out for what was done wrong.
Right.
And the thought that every single minute of every single day, Christ's blood cries out for you, saying, it's my blood that has redeemed them. And I mean, it gives me chills.
Right.
Yeah. Because that's what's crying out for you.
Yeah.
And it's not a joke. It's like every time I did it, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And the Lord hears it.
And as our advocate, he's saying, she's mine, by the way, she's mine.
Yes, and they know that together because they're one.
Yeah.
That's how powerful it is. And the love of that is so, it's just enormous. And we don't probably understand what blood means as far as a sacrifice go, but the people reading this did. But maybe not even in the New Testament. It may have been so far removed that they didn't get it. But I that picture, just, it's like, I don't think we get it, like what's going on right now for us. So that you actually live in freedom. And that's this invitation. Please do it. It's not going to change. It's there. It's the real thing. And so it's like you can live in it and you don't have to live in it. It's not going to change the fact that it's there and you're covered.
Yeah.
And so please take the invitation and come and experience.
Yeah. Which is what Jesus says over and over. Come in to me. Come in to me. Come in to me. Okay. We're going to start running. We're about 1 John 3:11-24. I'm going to read real quick. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, speaking of blood crying out, who was of an evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Jesus already told them that, right? We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or deed, talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. And know is experience. Know is intimacy in biblical language. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything, like I just said. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Jesus' message, right? Believe, love. The commandment is love. We receive, we believe, and we love, okay? Just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Whew. Okay, Cain, one of the sorriest and saddest cases in the Bible, I think, makes a cameo appearance here in verse 12 as the example of a hatred which led all the way to murder. For Cain, Genesis 4, that hatred took the form of jealousy. He brought an offering to God, nothing special, just what came to hand. Abel, however, brought an offering of the very best. God, not surprisingly, was pleased with Abel, but not with Cain. We're not told exactly how God made that clear. And Cain, equally unsurprisingly, was angry. He'd been shown up, and by his younger brother at that. So despite further warning, he killed him. The people to whom John writes are probably not in the habit of murdering other people. What is the point that John is making so forcefully here in verses 12 to 15? What's the point?
It's the heart. It's the motive of the heart. It's how we come to the Lord.
Okay.
And do our actions meet our heart? Are we doing it for show because it's an obligation? Or are our hearts really changing?
Okay, good, Susan. Okay, he's comparing life and death here, right? Darkness and light, love and hatred. They're opposites, yeah.
So verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer.
Right.
So,
all right. So,
murder doesn't always mean that you take a rock and hit them in the head. It means that you gossip about them or that you snub them or just, you know.
Good. Susie, your answer, you're moved on to question 8. Thank you. Okay. So, yeah, as mentioned, Cain's hatred took the form of jealousy and ended up in literal physical death, murder. But what other ways can hatred?
Unforgiveness.
Good.
Yeah, bitterness.
Good.
Separation in any sense.
Yeah. Okay.
Separation.
Yeah.
However it's executed.
Yeah.
Is it the dismissal or rejection? Wanting justice for other people, but not for myself.
Yeah. Rather than mercy. Yeah.
We're just getting tired of forgiving them. I mean, how many times does God forgive you and, you know, we can't continually forgive
or
just recognize that people don't always have the benefits that you had in their life.
Yeah. I heard a funny story the other day. Some little kid came and said, I know I've forgiven at least 490 times. And didn't Jesus say that it was 7 times 70? So being very literal, you know, so no more forgiveness. But yeah, it's unending. And it's because it's his forgiveness in us manifesting out of us. Okay.
Can I add something real quick? I know we're running, but there's a fine line in all of this too.
Sure.
Because I learned even in writing about mercy that it is never to put you in a place of being a victim.
No.
This is not victimization.
No.
The Lord does not want that.
No.
And there's, lest we go in and forgive and let people walk over. That is not what he is talking about.
It's not advocating that. No. That's actually not loving.
No, and it really, because the, you know, willingness is a key part of it, but the part about willingness is completely centered on you receiving your significance having been declared and determined by him. And so it's coming at it from a place of strength, not from a place of weakness, walk all over me. And that's a head bender. Mm-hmm. I mean, it really takes a lot of thinking.
Forgiveness is not excusing.
No.
It's not saying, like, when my children were little, and so I thought, will you forgive me? And to say, it's okay. It's not I forgive you. It's very different from dismissing and saying it's
exactly.
Okay. So the forgiving is the letting go of the justice piece.
Yes.
And entrusting the justice piece to God.
To God, exactly.
What would be the difference, do you feel like, in that practice of forgiveness, I feel, and the one that you're just talking about today, so different in the believer that it is? It should be, it really has the possibility of being sin. So how does that, how do you do that? I think so much of it is this constant marinating in who you are, who is declared, and living in the fullness of your identity, having been declared, and your work. Walking on, like the allowing, like a believer, I feel like that reconciliation is so much more clear. I think it's like what Ellen was saying. It's not saying it's okay. It's letting it go, not letting it ruminate, not letting, you know, there's a big, so much of it. And then going to the, just ask him, I don't understand how this works. Can you please show me how this works? And landing on the truth every time. What do I know the truth is?
Because so often when we go into these places that need forgiveness, honestly, something bad has happened to you. And we're so quick to live in that and believe that about ourselves, which, and that takes a lot of effort, often with friends or with someone that's a professional, to be able to help you realize that what happened to you is not declaring or determining the worth.
Right.
That's hard stuff, especially if it was when you were little. That narrative is big, and it's a rut, like Candy was saying. And there goes this heading back to truth. And it's so complicated, and yet so simple, but so complicated. And I think that's where Ellen is like saying, go happy, all of us, we need to have people around. I love that about this group, to be able to talk about this stuff openly. What in the world? And so. Yeah.
Very blessed. And it's so delightful, exactly. Father, I mean, that we're meeting in community, that we're fellowshipping around the triune God, his word that he's given us, you know, celebrating the Apostle John, that he really understood the love of Jesus and he wants it for all of us. You know, it's just beautiful.
We're at church, we're studying Daniel right now. I think that's such an interesting, watching him, and Pete goes to his friends to decide, he's like, let's come together and pray for discernment.
Yeah.
So that we know how to face this culture.
Yeah.
So
and boy, you talk about an alien culture. Yeah.
And being mistreated.
And being kidnapped into that culture. Okay, let's just do this. And I want to read just a little bit, because what he says is, or just commend you to read and promise me that you will. What he says at the end of this is so profound. But can anyone share a time where someone's shown love to you, not only in word or in speech, but in deed and in truth? And how did those actions affect you? Because they are actions. Love is acted. Love is a verb. Anybody?
My love language is always quality time. So if someone takes the time to text me or call me, or maybe a boxer, or whatever it is.
Yeah. And so reaching out.
Yeah, just to reach out.
So when Ralph's existed over in Snyder Plaza, and I still mourn that it does not, Ralph's is a little grocery store. So they just had the best meatloaf, and they did. The butchers, or one of the butchers, made meatloaf. And at a period long ago when I was teaching, I mentioned my love of Ralph's meatloaf, and I went to my door one day and there were like four meatloaves and little notes on top. I felt so loved and heard, you know, because it was a really hard time. And some people in this room might have been one of those that left that meatloaf. We are who we are as Christians simply and solely because of God's love, because Jesus, out of love, laid down his life for us. Love is not something extra tacked onto the gospel. Love is the gospel. Jesus is love, okay? Of course, it's possible to water the whole thing down into a vague, fuzzy benevolence, but it's equally possible to think of the gospel in mechanistic terms as a system of salvation that people plug into by learning certain doctrines, saying certain words, and to think of love, actual kindness, generosity of spirit, going the second mile kind of love for friend and foe alike, as an optional extra, a secondary hobby for when you've got some spare time. Not so. Love is at the very center. Not to love, both when obvious opportunity offers and when it doesn't, is to show that God's love is not, after all, abiding in you. I think that's the essence of his message about this hating our brothers or loving our brothers. So, and then the very end, all Christians will sometimes wonder whether they have let God and other Christians down so badly that they no longer belong. This is what John calls having your heart condemn you, because that's a hard verse. When we realize the utter and absolute demand of love, we may well find that our hearts do condemn us. We simply haven't lived like that. But here is the mercy of God when that happens. God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything, as I said. We can relax. He's in control. And we wouldn't even be experiencing this inner condemnation unless there was the work of God's Spirit stirring us up to glimpse the life of love, even if that glimpse shows us how far we've fallen short. But it is not to condemn. It is to encourage,
to draw us forward, to draw us into the very heart of love, who is Jesus Christ himself. And so don't look at this as something that we do, because that verse for me tripped me up for so long, because I lived under such self-condemnation and condemnation from others for so long that I would think, you know, oh my gosh, you know, and my heart did condemn me, whatever. And the Lord one day just opened my eyes to say, no, no, all condemnation fell on me. Okay, you're free. And any little condemnation, that's just a little prick of the spirit just to remind you who you are and how much you're loved. And so
I think it's a little prick too, just to give that up. Like, yeah. That's such a prick to me to go, oh, wait a minute, in this moment of condemnation, this is my opportunity to pray and have him free me from that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And, you know, it's a mercy, it's a grace, it's all grace. It's all grace, it's all love, it's all mercy. None of us would be sitting here apart from any of that, and most especially apart from the love of our Savior, who went to the cross for us, and who became incarnate for us. Never forget that. Never, never, never forget the importance of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He became one of us that we might become like him. It's unbelievable. Would somebody close us in prayer? Okay. Would you?
Oh, gosh. I mean, just ask. Please show us what that means. Mm-hmm. We want it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Mm-hmm. We just... Words of aid us, Father. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Please help us receive it. It's so hard for us to understand someone delighting in us. Mm-hmm. And so I ask that for each one of us, please help us to receive your delight and to live in it.
Yeah.
And free us from the things that are holding us back. We ask that, and we know that you are tender and gentle, and we know that you are safe and faithful, and we know that you are light. May any darkness in us be dispelled by your light and by your life. And we ask in that, Father, that you will open our eyes to be able to see the people that are walking next to us, that you will allow us to be your hands and feet, to encourage them, to help them receive your freedom, to help them not live in the darkness, because we know that in speaking that, you're freeing us from the same darkness, likely. And we just ask that, Father, for your glory, for your name's sake, and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. It is overwhelming.
Man, I'm so excited about John calling himself the Holy Disciple, because I always kind of thought that too. I was like, oh, I'm going to go to the Holy Disciple. And then I think, what is that?